If you will, take your copy of God's Word out before you and open up to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. We will begin there in just a moment. We'll actually begin in chapter 1, verse 22, and then go into chapter 2. As we continue our summer sermon series through Ruth, last week I said that when it comes to how we look at this book, we can look at it as four different acts, like we're watching a play at a theater, that each chapter is an act of the story. And we finished Act 1 last week, and this morning we pick up with Act 2. And so let me read through our passage, beginning there at the end of chapter 1, verse 22, reading down to chapter 2, verse 13. And this is what we read. "So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' The servant in charge of the reapers replied, 'She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab.' And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw.' Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?' Boaz replied to her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge.' Then she said, 'I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.'" God, we come to you this morning, and as we dive into your word, it is our prayer that you would open it up to us so that we can see how you are at work in the ordinary steps of our own lives. God, we thank you that you are involved in the everyday life of each individual, how you're involved in the happenings of our world each and every day. We thank you for that. And so help us to see how in your providence you work through the ordinariness of our lives to show us your love and care, but also to show love and care to others. So we thank you for what you're going to say to us this morning. May we be open and receptive to it so that we might live out our faith more effectively for your glory and the furtherance of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a story about a woman who loved to quilt. She would take scraps of fabric, whether it was just leftovers or ordinary pieces of clothing or curtains, even old handkerchiefs, and she would take those things and she would stitch them together into something beautiful. To the untrained eye, each piece on its own looked unremarkable. It was unimpressive, even boring. But when the quilt was finished, you could see how every ordinary piece had its place in a much bigger, meaningful design. Well, one day her granddaughter asked, "Why don't you just buy new matching fabric? Wouldn't it be prettier if everything matched?" And the grandmother smiled and looked back at her granddaughter and said, "Because life isn't full or made up of perfect pieces. It's made up of ordinary days, small moments, and simple choices. And God can stitch all of that into something far more beautiful than anything I could buy." Our lives, if we are honest, are a lot like that. Our lives, if we're honest, are ordinary. Our lives are not flashy. It's full of laundry and traffic and Monday mornings. But the book of Ruth shows us that God is just as present in the ordinary task of gleaning barley as he is in the splitting of seeds. He often works not in the extraordinary, but in the faithful obedience of ordinary days. So as we return to Ruth, we come to Ruth chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 3, verse 13. And to the untrained eye, what we just read, there isn't much there to make us go, "Wow, look at how God works." We see an ordinary girl performing the ordinary task of collecting barley from a field so that she can provide food for herself and her mother-in-law. We see an ordinary man allowing her to collect from his field something that in itself was ordinary because it was required by the Mosaic law. We see a conversation that on the surface looks pretty ordinary. Looks like an ordinary, pleasant conversation between two people. Everything we read here looks ordinary. However, if we pay attention and we look closely at the details, we see God all over this passage. And we see something, we see God doing something that makes us take a step back and indeed go, "Wow, look at what God can do." If he can do this in the ordinary lives of Ruth and Boaz, he can do the same in my life today. You see, as we see him work through the ordinary steps of Ruth, we will be reminded that he works through the ordinary steps of our lives to make something beautiful that brings great glory to him. Now, before we can really dive into the particulars of this passage, I think it's important for us to establish a good foundation pertaining to the doctrine of God's providence. When we refer to God's providence, we are referring to the active outworking of his sovereignty in the world and in our lives. And so what does that mean? What does God's providence, the active outworking of his sovereignty in the world and in our lives, what does that specifically mean? Well, John Piper has written a book by the name Providence, and I found his words in that book helpful this week. As he writes, providence means the act of purposefully providing for or sustaining and governing the world. And that is a really good definition of God's providence. It points to the fact that God is not a passive observer, just sitting in heaven upon his throne, watching things play out within his creation. No, God plays an active role in his creation, in our lives, a purposeful role in providing for his creation, providing for you and for me exactly what we need. In realizing this, we should be thankful for God's providence. Now, realizing what God's providence is, I also need to mention what God's providence is not. And God's providence is not fate, chance, or luck. In fact, in the Christian faith, we do not believe in those things. We do not believe in fate, chance, or luck. The words of John Piper again are helpful here as he writes in that same book, "Every tiny, popping bubble in the foam at the top of a newly poured can of Coke, every floating dust mote which you can see only in the early morning bedroom beam of light, every top of every stalk of grain stretching across the endless Nebraska plains, all of them, with all their slightest movements, are specifically governed by God. So everything that happens in the world and in our lives is not because of fate, it's not because of chance, nor is it because of luck. It is all provided by, sustained by, or governed by the providential hand of God. And that should make us thankful. Well, let's finish up this thought on God's providence so that we can turn to our passage. And let's finish by asking, well, okay, so we see what God's providence is. It is the purposeful outworking, providing for, sustaining, governing the world, giving His creation what it needs. It's not fate, chance, or luck. And so we have to conclude by asking, well, what's the purpose of it then? What's the purpose of God's providence? Because you need to understand, God does not do anything without having a purpose behind what He does. And so if there is a purpose behind everything God does, what is the purpose behind providentially supplying all that His creation needs? I believe the Westminster Confession of Faith, 1646, provides the best answer I have found on this, saying of God's providence, God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, according to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. That last phrase, that last line that points to the purpose of God's providence, the purpose of God's providence is for the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. So seeing God's providence in the world and in our lives is meant to drive us to praise Him, to give glory to Him for His wisdom, His power, His justice, His goodness, and His mercy. And so now with that foundation of God's providence, let's turn to the details of our passage and look at God's providence in the ordinary steps of Ruth's life. And as we do, we'll be reminded of God's providence in the ordinary steps of our lives. Our passage begins in chapter 1, verse 22, and really the first verse of chapter 2, with a summary statement, reminding us that Naomi and Ruth have come to Bethlehem because the Lord has provided food for His people, which we saw back in chapter 1, verse 6, details of which we dealt with last week. And to us, this move of Naomi and Ruth leaving Moab, moving back to Bethlehem, it's an ordinary move. It's not shocking. It's not surprising. And Naomi was living in Moab because of the previous famine, but now the famine is over, so it makes sense that she would want to go back home. However, as we noted last week, she's returning much different than how she left 10 years earlier. She's returning now as a widow, with no husband, no sons, no one to care for her. And so we were left with the question, who's going to take care of Naomi? And we realize that Ruth is with her, but Ruth herself is also a widow, and now she is a foreigner coming into the land of Israel. So how will she be able to help Naomi? We saw last week that their arrival in Bethlehem caused quite the stir, but we begin to see God's providence in the ordinary steps of their arrival, as we are told here in chapter 1, verse 22, that Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Naomi and Ruth arrive at the right time. You see, when it comes to God's providence at work in your life and at work in my life, when it comes to God's providence supplying us with what we need, God provides for us at the right time. Naomi and Ruth's arrival in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning is an important detail that we cannot skip over. Why is it such an important detail? It's important because had Naomi and Ruth arrived 3 months earlier, the barley would have just been planted and they would have had to wait 3 months until the harvest was ready to be done. Thus, they would not have the food readily available to them when they got there. But God's providence, ordering their steps, causes them to arrive in Bethlehem at the right time when the barley harvest is just beginning. The crops have already been planted, being planted 3 months earlier. They have grown, and now the harvest is ready. So the food they need is available right when they show up in Bethlehem because they arrive at the right time. And this is not fate. It is not by chance. It is not luck, because there is no such thing. No, this is God's providence at work in the ordinary steps of Ruth and Naomi's life. Often as we walk through our ordinary days, we are not aware of God's providence at work in our lives, but it is there if we pay attention. Ruth and Naomi, I wonder when they arrived in Bethlehem, did they immediately see their time of arrival as God's providence, or did they simply say, well, that was lucky, wasn't it? We got here just in the nick of time. We don't know because we're not told, but how many times do we do something similar? Something good happens in our lives, and we say, well, how lucky was that? When the truth is, it was not luck. It was not fate. It was not chance. It was God's providence. Realize fate, chance, and luck have nothing to do with what we receive. It is all God's providence at work in the ordinary steps of our life so that we will receive what we need at the right time. Well, second, God's providence shows up as God works through our ordinary faithfulness. We often wrongly think that God will only work when we exhibit great faith. We think things like, if I could only be like Moses, or if I could be like Paul, then God could do something great through me. But that's just simply not true. If Moses and Paul were here with us this morning and could stand before us, I'm sure they would say, we don't think that we were anything extraordinary. Never was there a point in our life when we thought we were anything extraordinary. In fact, when God called Moses, Moses said, God, I'm not a good speaker. Choose someone else. The people won't listen to me. There's someone who can lead your people better than I can. Paul said, I'm the least of all the saints. So they didn't view themselves as extraordinary men and that God was using them because of the extraordinary nature of their faith. Listen, God is not looking for extraordinary people through whom he can work. God is looking for faithful people through whom he can work. God works through the ordinary faithful steps that you and I take each day, and this is what we see in Ruth and Boaz. In chapter 2, verse 2, the author tells us that Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whom sight I may find favor. Now, this is an ordinary request. It's not extraordinary. And what makes it even more ordinary is when you consider the fact that this provision of a widow, a foreigner, gleaning from the field of another person, that provision was given by God in the Mosaic Law. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 24, that the care of widows, foreigners, and orphans was prescribed by God in the law, and it said that harvesters must deliberately leave the grain in the corner of their fields for those in need and not to go back through the fields after they had reaped and pick up what they had dropped on the ground. No, you leave that on the ground and let those in need come through and pick it up. And so I imagine the scene unfolding like this, that Ruth and Naomi are settling into their home there in Bethlehem, and Ruth just simply asks, where are we going to get food? And Naomi responds, well, my daughter, the law states that any widow or foreigner has the right to glean from the corners of a field and the right to pick up any barley the harvesters have dropped along their way while reaping. So that's where we'll get our food. So the next morning, Ruth gets up and she says to Naomi, I'm going to go glean in someone's field today, hoping that as I do, I find favor in their sight. Ruth's actions are actions of ordinary faith. And it's through her ordinary faith that God works. God works through our ordinary faithfulness to meet our needs. That's what we see in Ruth here. God works through our ordinary faithfulness to meet our needs. Look at the actions of Ruth. She's, to put it simply, she's using common sense. Common sense is a great thing, and a lot of people today need common sense. For example, have you heard the story about the man who died in the hurricane? The warnings were issued and everyone was told to evacuate. And this man said, I'm not leaving. I trust the Lord. The Lord will provide and the Lord will save. I'm not going anywhere. Hurricane came. The floodwaters began to rise. A big, tall truck came by, was rescuing people. There were a few people in the back of the truck. And they said, hey, get in. We'll take you to safety. And he said, no, I trust the Lord. He will provide. He will save me. The floodwaters continued to rise, forcing him up onto the second floor of his home. Eventually, a boat came by, and they said, hey, we're rescuing people. Get in the boat. We'll take you to safety so that you'll be okay. And he said, no, I trust the Lord. He will provide. He will save me. Floodwaters continued to rise, forcing him on top of his roof. Eventually, a helicopter flew over, and they dropped a rope ladder down, and they said, climb up, and we will deliver you to safety. And he says, no, I trust the Lord. He will provide. He will save me. Eventually, the floodwaters take the home away, and the man drowns. And standing before the Lord in heaven, he says, Lord, I don't understand. I trusted you that you would provide and that you would save me. What happened? And the Lord looked at him and said, I provided a truck, a boat, and a helicopter. What else did you want me to do? You see, God works, and he provides at just the right time, and we need to be aware of that. Look here at Ruth. Ruth doesn't say, the Lord will save us, so we'll just sit around and wait for him to drop the food at our doorstep or drop the food into our laps. I imagine if she had done that, she and Naomi would have likely starved to death. And when she stood before the Lord and said, Lord, why didn't you save me? He might reply, I made a provision for you in the law, whereby you had the right to glean from nearby fields. What more did you want me to do? All you had to do was walk into a nearby field and collect what you needed. And so Ruth, aware of the provision made in the law of God for widows and foreigners, has the right to glean in the nearby fields. So she uses common sense, leaves the house one morning saying, we need food. God has provided a way for us in the law to get that food. So I'm going to get that food for us, hoping that I find favor in someone's eyes. God provides what we need, and often those provisions come as we carry out the ordinary work of our lives. God's providence is seen as we work Monday through Friday and get that paycheck on Friday so that we can pay our bills, buy groceries, and put gas in our car. I love what Alistair Begg said on this. He said, it is not that we simply sit and wait for the intervention of God. It is not that we run around leaving God behind, but it is that we get up and we do in the awareness that every benefit that we enjoy, every mountain we climb, that every word of cheer we're able to offer is only by God's grace. So everything that is happening here is by God's providence actively at work through Ruth's ordinary steps of faithfulness. Now we need to be careful because the wording of verse 3 in chapter 2 can trip us up. Because if you look at verse 3 in chapter 2, it says, "So Naomi departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." We might say, as luck would have it. But again, Christian faith knows no such thing as luck, fate, or chance. So why does the narrator, the author of Ruth, use this phrase? Why does he say she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz? Well, it's not because he believes in chance or luck, because he doesn't. He believes in the providence of God actively at work in the world and in our lives. He uses this phrase, happened to come, to draw us in hoping that as we read the details of this story, we will take a moment and say, wait a minute. There's no way that this just happened. There's no way that this was just by chance or by luck. There's something greater at work here. The author is screaming, see the hand of God at work here. The same hand that had sent the famine in chapter 1, verse 1, and later provided food in chapter 1, verse 6, is the same hand that brought Naomi and Ruth to Bethlehem precisely at the right time at the beginning of the harvest in chapter 1, verse 22. And that same hand is now guiding Ruth to that portion of the field belonging specifically to Boaz, who is a relative of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. So as Ruth lives out her faith, God works through her ordinary steps of faith, which has led her into the field of Boaz, who we read in chapter 2, verse 1, is that relative of Elimelech. God is at work through the ordinary faithful steps of Ruth to provide for her and Naomi. But not only do we see God working through the ordinary faithful steps of Ruth so that she can provide for herself and Naomi, but God also works through the ordinary faithful steps of Boaz to provide for Ruth and Naomi. And this points out to us that God works through our ordinary faithfulness to meet the needs of others. Look back at verse 1. We read, "Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz." So right off, we're told Boaz is a relative of Elimelech, which is an important detail to remember because later on, Israelite family law and the custom of a kinsman redeemer is going to come into play. So we need to hang on to that fact that he's a relative. But then second, Boaz is said to be a man of great wealth, which is an interesting phrase. In fact, the Hebrew phrase that the author uses there has more than one meaning. There's more than just wealth, riches, money in view here. One meaning of this phrase emphasizes a person's worth. So it could read, Boaz is a man of great worth. It's both. He is a man of great wealth, but he's also a man of great worth. He's not just a wealthy man, meaning rich, but he's a worthy man. A man of influence. A man of integrity. A man of godliness. He's a man of both material worth and moral worth. And this is what sets him apart from the other men of his day, because you have to remember that these events are unfolding in a day when the judges governed, as we read at the beginning of chapter 1. And if you go to the end of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, you're told that the day the governors ruled was a day when everyone did what was right in their own eyes rather than what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And this is what sets Boaz apart from them. That Boaz does not do what's right in his own eyes. He only seeks to do what is right in the Lord's eyes. And this becomes clear when he shows up in the story in verse 4. We read, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'May the Lord be with you.' And they said to him, 'May the Lord bless you.'" First off, notice Boaz arrives at the right time. Again, God's providence. He shows up at the same time Ruth is gleaning in his field. Again, this is not chance or luck or fate. It's God's providence. And right off, we see what type of man Boaz is and how he greets his servants in the name of the Lord. In saying, "May the Lord be with you," Boaz is saying, "Remember the presence and blessing of God in this field." Boaz walked with God. His words, his actions here show us that his religion is not a once-a-week kind of thing. He is not just simply trying to check off boxes on a religious card. His spiritual life is more than just a 5-minute or 10-minute morning quiet time. No, he has God on his mind throughout the day, even when he's greeting those who work for him in the ordinary routine of life. Imagine what our lives, our homes, and workplaces would be like if we lived each day like this. What would our lives, homes, and workplaces be like if we daily said to one another, "Remember the presence and blessing of God in your life, in this house, in this workplace"? We should live in that way each and every day. And we should take time every day to say to one another, "May the Lord be with you." Well, having arrived at his field and greeting his workers, as Boaz looks out across his workers, he sees someone he's never seen before. And so he naturally asks, "Whose woman is this?" Again, telling us that he does not know Ruth, nor does he know anything about Ruth. And so one of his servants in verse 6 and 7 turns to him and says, "Oh, that's Ruth. She's the Moabitess that came from Moab with Naomi. She showed up here this morning and she asked, 'Can I please glean in this field?' And she's been here all day working hard, only momentarily taking a break before returning to work." And this points, that the words of the servant there point to Ruth's humility here. Because the truth is, while she has the right to glean from the field because she's a widow and a foreigner, she asks for permission. She doesn't just show up in the field and start collecting things. She goes to the one who oversees the workers and she says, "Can I please glean in this field?" She seeks permission. She doesn't have an attitude of entitlement, as if it's owed to her the opportunity to glean in this field. But we also see her sense of responsibility. She feels responsible for providing for herself and her mother-in-law. She's not expecting anyone to give her barley. She's willing to put in the work for it. And this is why she's come to work in the field. Well, as Ruth is walking through her ordinary day, Boaz steps into her day to intervene in her life. And having been told who Ruth is, Boaz has a conversation with her in verses 8 through 13. Where he expresses his desire to show favor to her, which shows up in the form of provision and protection. His words, listen to him again, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them." So I'm going to provide for you. Provision is going to be met in this field. Stay here. "But indeed, I've commanded the servants not to touch you." This is protection. I'm going to protect you. They're told to leave you alone, not to touch you, not to try to take advantage of you or abuse you. "And when you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants have drawn." And hearing of this provision and protection that Boaz is giving to her, Ruth says, "Well, of course that's what I should get. Of course that's what I deserve. Of course you're supposed to give that to me because I'm worthy of it. It's owed to me as a widow and foreigner." No, she doesn't say that. She doesn't say anything like that. Instead, we're told in verse 10, she falls on her face, bowing to the ground, saying to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" She's overwhelmed by the favor that is being shown to her, and she can't understand why it has been shown to her. She expresses humility and thankfulness here. Humility and thankfulness go together. A thankless heart goes with pride, and a humble heart will always be thankful. When a person is thankful for nothing, you can be assured that he or she is proud, but a humble person is thankful for everything they receive. Ruth left the house that morning to glean in a nearby field, hoping to find favor in someone's eyes. She stepped out in faith, and now her faith is being rewarded, and her needs are being met through the ordinary faithful steps of Boaz as he lives for the Lord. And in verse 11, Boaz tells Ruth that he has been told all about her. And it is because of her love for her mother-in-law and her love for God that he wants to provide and protect her. So Boaz recognizes that Ruth is a follower of the Lord and has faith in the Lord, and that leads him to offer up this prayer for her in verse 12. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel. Why? Because it's under his wings that you've come to seek refuge. Boaz recognizes that Ruth's actions are driven by her faith in God. So he prays that her faith will be rewarded in a greater way than just through what he can provide for her. And in response to Boaz's kindness, Ruth expresses gratitude. Verse 13, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Again, she expresses relief, humility, and a deep sense of thankfulness. She recognizes that she is not even one of Boaz's servants, and yet he has blessed her in word and deed. Her race and social status did not prevent Boaz from showing her compassion. When Ruth left the house that morning, she had no idea what the day would bring, but by God's providence, through her ordinary steps of faithfulness, she found herself in the field of Boaz, who shows her faithful because he is a man of faithfulness to the Lord. God's providence in our lives and in the lives of others comes through the ordinary steps of faith that we take each day. In the average lifespan of a person living in the United States, we take 83,220,000 to 138,700,000 steps in a lifetime. It's a lot of steps. And through those ordinary steps, God works. Through your ordinary steps of coming here today on an ordinary Sunday, God the Father wants you to hear this message. Come into my field and glean from my Son, Jesus Christ, salvation and forgiveness from your sin. As Ruth gleaned barley from the field of Boaz so that she and Naomi could make bread to feed themselves with, Jesus says to you now, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me, who gleans for me, will never hunger again, and he who believes in me will never thirst, because Jesus is the bread of God, which has come down from heaven and gives life to the world." So unsaved friend here this morning, won't you take the bread of life, Jesus, and be saved? Church, as we have received this bread, the bread of salvation in Jesus, know that God will provide for you as you walk faithfully for him in your daily life, and he will also work through your ordinary steps of faithfulness to meet the needs of other people. And so as we walk into the lives of unsaved people, faithfully sharing the gospel with them, God will work through us to meet their need of salvation. As we step into the dirtiness of people's lives and say, "Let me help you," he will use you to meet their need. God works through ordinary days, faithful people, and quiet moments. When we step out in obedience, we often find that God has already gone ahead of us to prepare a blessing for us. Let us praise God for His providence in the ordinary steps of our own lives. God, we come to You. We thank You that You work purposefully, actively in our lives every day. Sometimes we're not even aware of it, but it's there. If we'll just pay attention, if we'll look for it, we'll see it. Whether it's when that paycheck is placed in our hand at the end of the week, whether it's while we're putting bags of grocery in the back of the car, whether it's our children going to school and coming home safe, whether it's in the midst of war, we are safe. Your providence is there. Thank You for that. And Lord, I pray that we would live with a better awareness of Your work in our life. And in that awareness, we would be driven to praise You and show thankfulness that God loves and God cares. Help us, God, as we walk through the ordinary days of our life to be faithful, so that through our faithful steps You will work in our life. But also help us in the faithfulness of our ordinary steps to step into the lives of others so that You can work through us to meet the needs of other people for Your glory and their good. And Lord, right now in this room, there are people that You have brought them here on an ordinary Sunday as they took ordinary steps into this building. And You brought them here for a purpose. And while I may not know what that purpose is, You do. And I pray that You have revealed to them in their heart why You brought them here today. And if it's for salvation, then I pray that they would come and they would say, I need Jesus and I want Him to save me. I've asked Him to save me. If it's to unite with us as church members, may we begin that conversation today. Maybe it's just because they needed to be told that God cares and God loves them. And I pray that they walk out knowing that today. So whatever the reason is for You bringing them here today, may they see it clearly. May they thank You and praise You for it. So now, Holy Spirit, as we respond to this word, we thank You for it. May we respond the way You lead us to. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.